Good morning, everybody. Good morning. And happy Easter.
He is risen.
Amen. Thank you for being here this morning. It is so good to hear you and to see you. And you look great this morning, by the way. Way to go, everybody. I look good, by the way, don't I, also this morning? Hey, I just want to give a special shout out to those who struggled to find a seat this morning. We are so thankful that you are here, and those who've had to sit behind the glass this morning, we love you. Thank you for being here. I hope it's piping through nice and loud back there. And for everyone else who scooched, thank you for making room for each other and taking care of each other, okay? Those of you lying down, shame on you, okay? Well, that little Rhett kid is not taken in very easily, is he? This morning we're going to be reading about someone who's not taken in very easily as well. Today we're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus with Christians in every corner of the globe and in 1,000 different languages this morning. People are remembering and celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. One of the things that people will say about the resurrection is that it was concocted by the disciples out of their grief. And even today, people who talk about encountering a living Jesus in his word, people will say, well, they're not coping with life very well. And so the story of the resurrection is something that we've cooked up to help us kind of get through. And I just want to show you this morning in the Gospel of John, and I'll say personally that that is simply not the case. But that in the midst of crisis, or when your life falls apart, you are never more sober than when you lose someone that you love, or life just has not panned out the way that it should. No one has less time for fairy tales than people who are facing crisis, and that's what we're going to see this morning. Today we're going to read about a man named Thomas who went through the process of needing to kind of put everything back on the table and look again at the resurrection of Jesus. So turn with me to the Gospel of John chapter 20 today. And if you want to follow along, we'll be on page 907 in a Bible under the chairs in front of you. This morning we're going to watch as Thomas responds to crisis with unbelief and then moves to faith. And we're just going to ask ourselves today, well, how did that happen? Can we believe in the resurrection today? John chapter 20, we're going to start in verse 19. Here's what John writes. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. First thing I want to draw your attention to is in verse 30, if you would look there with me. This is John the apostle, an eyewitness to everything he's recording for us, saying that what I've done here in these 20, 21 chapters is really only to scratch the surface of everything that I saw and all that I heard. Someone has actually gone through and added it up in the Gospel of John, someone good at math, not me. Someone's gone and added it up, and the Gospel of John actually only covers about 21 days in the whole ministry and life of Jesus. So you could hardly call that a biography. But John has been extremely selective in what he's chosen to include and what he's not included. And this reading today about Thomas is actually the climax of the entire story that John has been trying to tell. I know there's another chapter, but it really is kind of a cleanup chapter. It's an epilogue. You know, he's just kind of cleaning up a few more details. This is the climax of the whole story. So you need to imagine John sitting back and thinking about all of the things he'd seen in the life of Jesus, all of the miracles he'd witnessed, the conversations that had been had, and asking himself, you know, how am I going to wrap this whole thing up? And saying to himself, I know the one. I'm going to tell them about Thomas. And that's the climax of the whole story. And I think the reason is that John does this because Thomas embodies the entire purpose for John writing this down for us. In verse 31, John says, this whole book has been written so that you, the skeptic, you the doubter, you the man or woman who's walked away from their faith, so that you might believe the way that Thomas did. In the space of a few verses, Thomas makes this journey from hardening unbelief to the greatest profession of faith that we have anywhere in Scripture. And that is a journey that John wants every single one of us to take today. Thomas has come down to us through the ages as doubting Thomas. But in verse 28, it is Thomas that gives us the clearest, the greatest, the highest profession of faith, I think, anywhere in the entire Bible. I'm not aware of any other human being in the Bible who identifies Jesus with this much clarity or assigns to him such lofty titles. And that's why John ends here. Because this is what it means to be a Christian, and this is the journey that John wants every single one of us to take. Okay? So let's ask first, why does Thomas have such a hard time believing? So this is the third time in the Gospel of John that Thomas has made an appearance, and I'm not going to beat the other two to death, but if you were to, another appearance is in John chapter 14, and without getting into the weeds too much, what we see in John chapter 14 is that Thomas is what an educator would call a concrete sequential learner, which is to say, he likes to be able to see things, touch things. He does not deal very well with abstract ideas. He wants to be able to handle the things he's being asked to believe in. You can check that out. I'm reading a lot into a few verses, okay? But the other time he makes an appearance, I think, is much more interesting, and I'm actually going to put this on the screen for you today. This is John chapter 11. Now, in John chapter 11, Jesus receives word that his friend Lazarus is sick. And he wants to go down to see him. The problem is that Lazarus lives right next to Jerusalem, and everybody understands if he makes this journey, the authorities are going to get him, and he'll be in a lot of trouble. So there's an argument that the disciples say to him in verse 8, Rabbi, these people were just trying to stone you like a few days ago, and now you want to go down there again? Anyway, Jesus finally just says, look, this is going to happen. And this is Thomas's response. Okay, this is so great. This is from chapter 11, verse 16. So Thomas called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. What a great insight into Thomas's character, right? He's just a very realistic person. A very matter-of-fact person, some might even say a little pessimistic. You know, Peter is famous for saying he would follow Jesus to death too. But when Peter talks about it, he makes it sound like it's going to be this great adventure. You don't get that feeling from Thomas, do you? Thomas is just, in many respects, you know, the ideal friend. He is incredibly loyal. He sees disaster looming on the horizon, and he's not wrong. But when Jesus has made up his mind that this is what we're going to do, Thomas is kind of like, well, we might as well all go then. Let's get it over with. Let's all go and die with Jesus. So he's fiercely loyal. He seems like one of those guys that is not very easily taken into things. He's not a bandwagon jumper. But when he does commit to something, he really does go all in. And I share all that to say that people like Thomas, who are deeply loyal and go all in, are prime candidates for being deeply hurt when things fall apart. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know what it's like to be disappointed by God and to feel betrayed and disappointed and deeply hurt. Now, if you look at our reading today, I think we can see that hurt come through in verse 25. He doesn't say in verse 25, Thomas does not say, well, I just can't believe this. That would be understandable, right? I mean, resurrection is a crazy claim, even if all your friends are saying so. It's a crazy thing to kind of believe. But he does not say, I just cannot believe this. What he says is, I will never believe this. And that is different. There's a kind of a stubborn, wounded, and almost bitter note in the way Thomas is responding. Notice in verse 25, he doesn't just say, unless I see in his hands the marks of the nails. He goes on to say, and put my finger in the holes, and place my hand in his side. Now in Greek, your hand is everything from here to here. Okay, so he's making a really grisly demand. If you can imagine saying, I will never believe unless I stick my finger in the hole. It gives you an idea of where Thomas is really at. Thomas is not making a sincere request. What he's saying is, I am done. I'm done with Jesus. He is dead. I'm done with the Jesus movement. It's going nowhere. My hope is dead, and I will not be taken in like this ever again. I will not be hurt like this again. Scripture calls this is more than doubt. Scripture calls this unbelief. Unbelief is a settled disposition of the heart that says, I don't care what you think you've seen. I will never believe. So he's called doubting Thomas. Some of your Bible translations, in verse 27 where it says, do not disbelieve but believe, some of your translations even say, stop doubting and believe. And they're excellent translations, but in English, doubt and unbelief are really different things. Doubt can be a wise, open, questioning posture toward a world full of crazy claims. A world full of hucksters and liars. Doubt is appropriate and healthy. Unbelief is a different thing, though. Unbelief is dangerous because what it does is it hardens and embitters the heart so that we become blind and deaf. And we will not believe, no matter what. And that is the path that Thomas is on. And it's common with people who've been deeply hurt. One of the most common reasons that people simply cannot embrace the Christian faith, especially where there's been a history of faith, is that they feel that God has let them down. He's disappointed or betrayed them. He's not held up his end of the bargain. And, they get to this place where they're just saying, I will never fall for this again. And maybe some of you are in that place or someone you love is in that place. But Thomas was in the same situation. And so what I want to ask with the time we have left is, well, how was unbelief overcome in Thomas's life then? I have four things. And actually on this little card here that you all had on your chairs when you came in, this is the outline for, oh, this is really great. It flies too. This is the outline for everything I'm going to say the rest of this morning if you want to follow along. Number one, how is unbelief overcome? Number one is listen to the eyewitnesses. A week has passed since the disciples' first encounter in verse 19. And verse 24 says, "Now Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.'" And the verb there is in the active voice, meaning that throughout the week they kept saying this. "We have seen the Lord. We've seen the Lord." This is a conversation that they had dozens of times throughout the week. And not just the disciples, but the women who visited the tomb kept saying, "We've seen the Lord." People were coming in from out of town, from Emmaus, saying, we have seen the risen Christ as well. So there are a bunch of people all week saying to Thomas, "We really have seen him." Some of us are there, they're like, "And we had like food with him," and this whole thing. And Thomas is just like, "I do not care. I don't care what you think you've seen. I don't care what you think has happened. I will never believe." Now, some of you are making the astute observation that Jesus rebukes Thomas's unbelief and yet chooses to appear to Thomas anyway. So really quickly, why that's happening. First of all, I think that Jesus appeared to Thomas because he loved him, okay? But the ultimate reason that this whole encounter happens is there in verse 24. It says that Thomas was one of the 12. It's just a reminder that Thomas is not an ordinary unbeliever. This is an apostle unbeliever. And you can be a believer in Jesus without seeing him. You can't be an apostle without seeing the resurrected Jesus. And so part of what's actually going on here is Jesus is showing himself to Thomas because if he's going to fulfill his calling as an apostle, he has to see the risen Lord. But second thing that has to be said is that clearly in Jesus' mind, the testimony of the eyewitnesses should be sufficient for belief. He rebukes Thomas for his unbelief. He says, "Stop disbelieving and believe." And then he says, a minute later, "Blessed are those who've not seen and yet believe." And the good news for us is that we have access to the eyewitness testimony of those who saw Jesus here in his written word, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They have written it down for us so that, verse 31, you would believe and have life in his name. So, you know, I'm assuming there are many here who came with a friend, your sister invited you, you stumbled across us online or something like that, and you're not a follower of Jesus because you've just never encountered this stuff before. You may be sitting here saying to yourself, "Oh my goodness, are there really people in the world who sincerely believe that a man has been literally raised from the dead?" And yes, surprise, you know? And not just here, but in every corner of the world this morning, there are people with nothing to gain and everything to lose saying that they're encountering a living Christ in his written word. And that should say something to you. That should at least get your attention. But if you have never taken a serious look at the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus, I would say, just by way of trying to whet your appetite, the evidence we have for the resurrection of Jesus is stronger than any other event in ancient history, and I'm saying by orders of magnitude greater. So we host a class here at Faith Community Church called Christianity Explored. It's actually on the back of your card this morning. For anyone who is just asking questions, wants to know more. This is taught by our senior pastor, Tim Porter, who you just met a minute ago. There is no question off limits. You will not be made to feel dumb. I mean, this is Porter's passion in life. Come and listen to the eyewitnesses. See what they actually said. Number two, to move from unbelief to faith, understand that Jesus is seeking you. There's a theme in the reading today of the locked door. In both encounters, verse 19 and verse 26, John is sure to let us know the doors were locked. And the point is not that Jesus can now walk through locked doors. So that may very well be the case. The point is that he was there the whole time. One of Jesus' most precious promises to us is that wherever two or three of his people are gathered in his name, as we are this morning, he promises, I will be with you. Now, we understand that today to be a promise that he will be present with us through his Holy Spirit so that he can be here and down the street at Trinity Lutheran and across the river at Eagle Brook and, you know, all at the same time and in Korea, okay? But in the week after his resurrection, Jesus appeared physically to the disciples to help them understand what was going on. This is what the locked door means is not that somehow Jesus slipped into the room, but he was there the whole time. And he demonstrates that to Thomas in verse 27, where after appearing to them, he says to him, here's my hand. Hey, you said you wanted to touch. Here's my side. You wanted to put your hand in. He lets Thomas know, I have heard everything you've been saying. And Thomas, how is Thomas moved from unbelief to faith? Part of it has to be that he realizes in the moment that as he wept and as he's hidden from his friends and as he's raged against God and said to his friends, I will never believe, he realizes Jesus was there. He was there the whole time. You talk with anyone whose relationship with God you really admire, and I will bet they will tell you they've had to go through this process. Everyone has to go through this, you know, man, I am trying to find God, and I want to know God and understand God, and why won't he show himself to me? And I'm praying, and my prayers nobody is listening to me, and I don't understand what's happening, and I didn't think it was going to be this way. And any mature Christian you talk to will tell you there was this time in their lives where they had to go through this turn, where they begin to realize, oh my goodness, unless God were already seeking me, I would never even be asking these questions. Unless he were already present to me and speaking, I would never be even wrestling with these things. In every mature Christian life, there is always a point where you stop trying to find God and you realize, my goodness, he has been in the room the whole time. And then you start, that's when you start to walk by faith in the Word of God and not blown all over by your feelings. And I think that Thomas sees that and it begins to melt the hardness of his heart. So listen to the eyewitnesses. Realize that he's already seeking you. Number three, look at the glorified wounds. And this really, I think, is the answer to the bitterness and sorrow in Thomas's heart. After his grisly challenge, I will never believe until I put my finger in the hole and I stick my hand in his side. Of course he doesn't do any of that. Why is that? When the disciples saw Jesus arrested and then saw him beaten and tried, when they saw the nails go into his hands and they saw the nails go into his feet and they saw the spear thrust into his side, what they were thinking is, here goes all my hope. Everything I had believed in is destroyed now. Everything I was beginning to build my life on has just been devastated. And Jesus shows up in the room to say, Thomas, the things that you thought were ruining your life have saved you. It is my wounds and my suffering on the cross, my blood poured out for your sin that has saved your life. And can't you see that everything I said was going to happen has happened? Everything that I've promised has come true? And that's what resurrection means. If Christ has been raised from the dead, that means that the most awful things that have happened to us, God really is going to take up, and every single wound will be glorified. He really is going to make something out of everything that's happened, and that is the ultimate defeat of evil. The resurrected Jesus does not appear saying, "Oh, look at me, look at me, Thomas, I can rise from the dead." He's saying, "Can't you see how deep my love for you goes? Could you trust me now?" And I think that's what broke through for Thomas as well. For anyone here this morning, or anyone that's watching online, who would say, "I once had faith. You know, my parents raised me in church too, but God has just not turned out to be who I thought he was going to be. God has let me down. He's disappointed me. His people have let me down. Life just has not turned out the way that I thought it would if I said yes to following Jesus." I just want to say to you, please look at the wounds again. Look at his glorified wounds and understand that this has always been the way. This has always been the way that God would glorify his son and those who trust him. Every single person in the room that evening, every one of these men would be deeply wounded because they followed Jesus. And with the only exception of John, who wrote this, everyone else in the room died because they would not stop joyfully proclaiming that Christ is risen and rules over all. Now, you all know people die all the time for lies that they believe are true. No one ever dies for lies they know to be false. Look at the wounds again. If you're here and you're saying to yourself, "God has just not turned out to be who I thought he would be," I say to you, you're probably right. He's probably not who you thought he would be, but the living God is there, and he is seeking you. Look at his wounds. Could you trust a God like this? I would remind you, too, that in your baptism, you already addressed this question. In your baptism, we say to God, "I am all in with you, wherever you lead, whatever you ask for me, whatever you do, I am all in with you." And now God has led you into the wilderness. He's led you into the darkness. Why? To humble you, to test you, to know what was in your heart, and to teach you that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God, and you can trust him. Look at the glorified wounds and see how deep his love for you goes. The irony in this story and the irony of history is that of all the disciples, none of them goes as far as Thomas with the gospel. We know that Thomas traveled all the way to India proclaiming the gospel. The entire subcontinent of India traces its Christian roots back to doubting Thomas. But there's evidence he went as far as China. I read an article this week that historians are saying perhaps he went as far as Indonesia proclaiming the gospel. Why is that? Because when Thomas is all in with something, what is he? He is all in. And we need more Thomases, not fewer. Last thing then is to drop your conditions. And this is what it means to be a Christian. Throughout that first week, Thomas kept saying, "Unless, unless, unless, unless." By the time he gets to verse 28, there are no more conditions. He sees the Lord and he bows the knee and he says, "My Lord and my God." I just want to say, no one ever comes to Jesus for Jesus' own sake, okay? Including your speaker this morning, no one ever comes to Jesus just for his own sake. We come looking for God because we need something. Something in our lives isn't working. We think maybe God can fix it. And we come saying things like, "Well, Jesus, I'll follow you if You handle my career if you give me the relationship I've always been loved. If, whatever it is. It's fine to start that way, but we will never have life in Jesus' name if we stay there. And this is the crisis that Jesus forces on every single one of you. And if you are 7 years old, I'm talking to you right now. If you are 17, I'm talking to you right now. If you are 87, I'm speaking to you right now. This is the crisis that is forced on you by Jesus. You must either crucify him or crown him as king. But there's nothing in between those two. He is either the sovereign Lord and creator of the whole universe, or he is a lunatic of the first order. But don't patronize him with nonsense about being a nice religious teacher or guru or something else. This is eternal life, and this is what it means to be a Christian. Not just, yes, you are Lord and God, but Thomas bows the knee and cries out, my Lord and my God. And my question for everyone, 7-year-olds included, is that you? Would you say that you have bowed the knee to Jesus and said, you are my Lord and my God, and I am all in with you, wherever you lead me, whatever you ask for me, whatever you do? Is that you? I'm going to invite the choir and our worship team to come up, and I just want to walk you through this card one more time. I don't know how you're coming in to this Easter Sunday today, but I wonder if you're somewhere on this card. And what we're going to do is the choir and the worship team are just going to sing while we take some time to pray and reflect. And there are 4 ways to respond here. If you're here and you know that you've not responded to this because this is new to you. You've not considered these things before. Here's an example of something that you might pray in the next few minutes. Jesus, I want to believe and trust you, but blank is in the way. Show me the steps I need to take from here. And should I attend Christianity Explored, as an example? Number 2, know that Jesus is seeking you. Jesus, I believe you are seeking me, and I can tell because of fill in the blank. I'm not able to find you on my own. Help me to know you're seeking me now and believe. Number 3, and I believe this may be many of us here, see his wounds. Jesus, I am carrying disappointment and anger about this. I don't want it to keep me from believing in you. You might say, I don't want it to harden my heart. Please show me your wounds and give me the joy of believing in your resurrection. Finally, some of you are here trying to follow Jesus with a bunch of ifs in the way. If he'll do this, if he'll do this. You've not yet lowered your conditions. Drop your conditions. Jesus, my conditions for responding to you have been, fill in the blank. It would be better for my heart to be able to believe you without requirements. Please help me drop those conditions and trust you. We're just going to give you a few minutes while we sing to pray, to reflect. Maybe you're not on this card. Everyone here has loved ones who are. Pray for them. And Kevin will invite us to stand in a little bit. We're also going to end today singing all together, Living Hope. But just for now, let's pray.